This morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, reading verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Well, this past Friday was my season opener on the golf course by myself. It went about as expected. And what occurred to me is that if I would just hit the ball on the fairway, then I could find the ball a lot more readily. But there's a skill in searching for a golf ball. And what you realize after you do it a lot of times is that if you're wondering if that's the golf ball you're looking at, it's probably not the golf ball. It's a candy wrapper. It's a leaf. It's something catching a little glint of sun. But when you actually lay your eyes on the golf ball, you know it. You're not in doubt anymore. Nope, that's it. I see it. It's kind of like that when you go to the airport to pick somebody up and you actually go in and park your car and you're looking down that long corridor from arrivals and you go, "Nope, nope. Nope, nope. Ah!" And as soon as you lay your eyes on your loved one, you recognize them. You know them. And for those of us who are called by God Almighty, we are looking for our King. And when we see him, we recognize him. We know our Lord Jesus. Now, this story, entering the city, I counted up on my fingers the other day, and I realized this was about, I think, my 27th or 27th Palm Sunday message since being a pastor. And finding a new angle on something to talk about that many times can be a little difficult. But it's an important passage. In fact, we've gone past this point in the Gospel of Matthew already. We've gone into the week and the discussions going on there. But I wanted to come back at this week and talk about this entry into the city. And what I realized as I look back on all the years that I've been teaching these passages about this entry into the city is that I never really gave a lot of deep thought about the donkey and her colt. And I'm not sure why that is. I just thought about the theological significance and the fulfillment of the prophecy that's mentioned there in the passage Dave read. But then it occurred to me, hey, I actually had a donkey and she had a colt. In fact, we got this donkey when we first moved to California, and she was full pregnant with a colt, and she had the colt right there. In fact, let me see if I can get the picture up. Oh, let's back up one. No, there it is. Right when she was born, or he was born, I should say, she gave birth. Now, the thing about this picture is that you can't really ride that little one yet for a number of reasons, but he's not really ready to carry any passengers. The other reason is the mother donkey. That's Connie. That's her name. And that's little Stanley. We had one later called Opal, so we had Connie, Stan, and Opal. There was a very, very cute pop song at the time that was about Constantinople, so who could resist? This is getting to be a while ago now. Oh, my. Yeah, maybe 26, 7 years ago. We had a dog that was dropped off at our place, somebody, and we fed it for a while, and it wasn't a great dog, and it didn't last more than a few months with us, but this dog decided to come down and investigate the new creature born on the property here. That didn't work out well for the dog at all. What I saw was a brown soccer ball going around between the four hooves of that mother donkey, and then she kicked one for a goal. And that dog got launched and unceremoniously, but was able to run off under her own power, so I gather she paid a little tuition that day for her knowledge. Mark and Luke's gospel tell us that Jesus actually rode the colt. Matthew said he brought out the donkey and her colt, and they laid their clothes on them, and Jesus sat on the clothes. But the other gospels tell us he sat on the little one, the one that had not yet had anyone ride upon it. So, too little to ride there. Here, getting a little closer to it, but still, it's hard to get close to this little guy. Stanley wants to get as close to his mom as possible, so he's got his chin hooked over the back of her neck. Don't touch me, get away, please. That was it. And eventually he got big enough to ride, but if you wanted to get close to him, you had to sort of reach over the mom's back to get to him. So there's Anna currying out the mom so she can get some time with the little one there too. Now he's big enough to carry somebody at this point, but is he willing to carry somebody? That is the whole business of getting a horse or a donkey to carry someone, is that you have to get them to decide to do that and to decide that it's in their best interest to do that. And so positive reinforcement is usually best, but the first trick is to just get a halter on one of these critters and get them willing to work with you. My youngest daughter was in high school at this time, and she had a friend lived down the road from us, and he was a local kid, and he was out there one day, and he said, you know, Stan's a pretty nice little donkey, and so they're petting him and talking, I think I'm going to ride him. And she said, I think that's a real bad idea. And so he just kind of got over close to him and got his hand up on the withers there and just kind of slung his leg up over that donkey, because they're real short. And the donkey hesitated for about a hundredth of a second. And then within 3 seconds, the guy was sitting on the ground and the donkey was somewhere else. Just thinking about this impressed me that Jesus rode the colt of this donkey. He had shown already that he was a better fisherman than Peter, James, and John. And here he just, without any mention of anything, shows that he's probably a better cowboy than most of the cowboys of the day. He just rode on that animal. And I'm sure that somewhere in there, the donkey became convinced that this was a good thing and he was supposed to do this. I'm thinking that the villagers who said, sure, you can borrow our donkeys, lots of luck with that. They might have been thinking something like that. I don't know. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was setting a picture out for all to see. And the picture required a donkey because it was the picture from the prophets. So the question is the picture clear enough? And it certainly was for the people in the crowd approaching the city. Jesus is saying very openly with this picture, I am here. I am here. Your Prince of Peace is coming in peace. It's a picture that no one in that day could miss. They knew what they were looking for. They were looking for the Son of David, their great king. The king that David said would come that would be even greater than himself. And so this picture of Jesus on this donkey coming into the city with everyone waving their palm fronds and some people even putting their clothes down on the road in front of this donkey. And that's another miracle, getting the donkey to walk on that, if you've been around them at all. And so he comes to the city as the king. And there are elements of different kinds of people all around him. There are immediately around him his 12 disciples. And he would have only 11 by the end of this week. His inner 12, and then all the disciples, all the people following him in the bigger crowd that was with him, or the bigger group of disciples who were committed to him. All the women who are mentioned in the Gospels were with him as well. And then there were the greater group called the crowds. And here in this passage, the crowds are the group that came from Galilee. They've been with him ever since he was at Jericho and healed the blind man, or the blind men, I should say. And then there are a group later on at the end of the passage that Dave read called the whole city. And then there will be a group called the leaders. And so this picture of Jesus coming into the city is a culmination of his ministry. This is saying to all of Israel, here is your king. Will you have him? Everyone has to decide. He's saying it. And so what shall we do? What do we do with this? The people who were with him got it. They had been following him for years in the Galilee. They had seen him heal until he was just exhausted all day and into the night. They had seen him feed thousands of people. They had heard his teaching, his authoritative teaching. And now they were willing, because they were coming into the city, because he presented this picture, they were willing to say, this is the king. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their clothing on the road, and others began cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going before him and those following kept shouting, saying, Hosanna, save us now, Son of David. They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. They said this every Passover. It's a quote from Psalm 118. It's a welcome to the king. They had set every Passover table would have an empty seat for Elijah, because he was going to come and usher in the king. And so they were shouting this, save us now, Ben David, son of David. Save us now. Na, that's the Hebrew word for now. Hosanna, save us now. And so don't do it next year. Don't do it in the age to come. Save us now. And so the question for them is, have you seen enough to say yes? Have you seen enough to say yes? And for them, the answer is yes. These are the guys, these are the people who have been walking with him on this road up that steep, hot hill from Jericho. They're not in the city yet. One commentator described this group as Galileans bringing their king into the city. And Luke tells us that it's somewhere along this way that Jesus says to the city of Jerusalem, I will not return until you say to me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Galileans are saying it already, but it's not enough. No, the house of David and the city of David and the temple, they have to welcome him as king. That's what we're waiting for. Jesus says, I'll come back. I'll have the Passover with you again when Israel says to me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what will that be like? Wow. And what's it going to take for all of Israel to say that to Jesus? We live in such an age. I saw a filmed interview of Jewish playwright David Mamet this last week, and he's got a new book out. It's called Recessional: The Death of Free Speech and the Cost of a Free Lunch. And in this filmed interview, he calls Jesus his favorite Jew. Now, he is not a believer, but he is a practicing Jew. He's not a follower of Jesus, in other words. And he makes the statement that he likes Jesus because he's a truth teller. And he says all truth tellers are treated the same way in the world system. They are abused and many of them are killed. And so he listed a list of names. He said Jesus, Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, and then he listed our past president. And I was very shocked, the words coming from this man's mouth. And then when I saw the book review section in the Wall Street Journal, which I read every week, and what that does is keep me from buying a lot of books. I read the review and I go, that's too hard. I don't want to read 400 pages about that. And so I just read the one article and it's, I got it. And then every once in a while, I grab up a book. And there was an interview with the same guy by a different person written in that section. And they were sitting out at Mamet's house in Santa Monica. And he says in his article that Mr. Mamet, an observant Jew, freely uses Christian imagery, as in this reference to the Apostle Paul's conversion. And he had just talked about his road to Damascus experience he had back in the early 2000s when he had this revelation that he said, I used my art my whole life to proclaim my socialism. And he said, but I realized that the platform I was standing on, that is my wealth and my fame, because I did a lot of work and it was deemed to be good, I realized that platform I was standing on came from free market capitalism. He said that was his road to Damascus experience. He said, I had to stop being a hypocrite and go where things really were. So in this book, he says, according to this author, Mamet says he would be, quote unquote, thrilled to accept the Christian tradition and Christ as my Savior, but that I am prohibited from doing so by my own religion. What does that mean? What does he mean? Does that mean he doesn't believe any of it, but he sees the value in it? Or does he see the value, but he just can't go there, or both of those things? Or does he know that Leon might buy this book just because he's interested in what this man has to say about this? Or is he like Nicodemus, who comes at night and just has to hear more but can't quite commit to it? And that is what the crowds and the whole city are like in this story. They're right on the cusp. Who is this? It's like all of us deciding. when can I rock the boat? Should I rock the boat? Will I rock the boat by making Jesus my king? Will I create this havoc in my family by committing myself to the Lord Jesus? Will I create this havoc in the world around me by following Jesus when everybody else says that following Jesus is the reason the world's in the horrible shape it's in? Well, after 2,000 years of Palm Sundays, there are some funny things afoot, I think. And my sense is that God is not finished yet, but maybe he's bringing an end to this particular age, this age of harvesting in people. I hope he is. I hope we see the Lord Jesus. I hope the King comes in a way that we recognize unmistakably who this is. Everyone is still deciding. Everyone in this generation, every generation has to decide the same thing that they were deciding on Palm Sunday. The question is still the same. You know, we live by faith. Every time we go down the on-ramp onto an airplane, we live by faith every time we get into our car. We make a choice. Do I want to get there bad enough to take the chance that I might not get there? I saw a horrible cartoon, but it was hilarious. Man sitting and strapped into his airline seat looks up and asks the flight attendant, "Do these things crash often?" And the flight attendant says, "Only once." It was good, I thought. But we want to get there bad enough that we'll take the chance. So do I know everything I want to know about this book yet? Do I know everything I want to know about Jesus? Not yet, but I know enough to take the chance. I know that there is meaning in this life, and I have seen it. I know that God is good. I have seen it. I have lived in it. I have so much more than I ever deserved in this life. So many more good things. I'm willing to take a chance. I have to take a chance. God is so good. And in this week, we're going to see how good he is. In that Jesus faced the arrogance of collective humankind, all of us together, he faced our arrogance head on, and he allowed us to prove to ourselves our own sinfulness. And he did that by allowing us to crucify him. That was our response to God coming and walking among us. We crucified him. And so while he's coming into the city, and I don't know yet what's going to happen exactly, what do I do? Do I nod and smile? Hey, y'all have fun with that. Hope it works out. Nobody in here has that attitude, right? Maybe. Only we know what's going on inside of us. Or do I shout Hosanna for a while with everybody else? Because this is pretty fun. And then when it's all over, I'll go find some lunch somewhere. Or do I follow all the way into the city? Do I follow all the way until next Sunday, which is going to become Resurrection Day? That's the question. It always was, and it still is to this day. And so it says in verse 10 that when he entered Jerusalem, he went through the gates. The whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds who were following him from the Galilee kept saying, you see, there's two choruses talking to each other. "Who is this?" And the crowd said, they kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in the Galilee." So now we have another question. Will the sophisticati make you doubt? I made that word up just for today. I bet you can figure it out, huh? Will they make you doubt? These are the people who got it all together. And it's this chorus back and forth between farmers and craftsmen and fishermen from the Galilee and city people from Jerusalem. And we're here for a reason. We didn't just get here. We belong here. Our families have always been here. We're doing just a little better. And if you worked harder, maybe you could be here too. The crowds get who this guy is, this Jesus. He is the prophet spoken of by God to Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. I will send a prophet like Moses to you again. And they finally getting it. They've been asking, are you the prophet? The prophet? And now they see him and they say, this is him. He's here. But the whole city is answering back, from Nazareth? Really? Please. The leadership sees what's going on. They're watching. And they know that this must not, it cannot be allowed to happen. Everything we have, everything we are, is under threat. They're holding their cards for just now. We've seen their responses already when we read about Jesus clearing the temple, when we read about them coming with their trick questions to him. He is a threat. And you are ignorant country folk. That was their answer. Nothing ever changes. We have the same conversation going on in our world to this day, and it's been going on ever since. But do you know who you're looking for? How can you recognize someone you've never met? That's part of what it means to be called. Everybody saw the miracles. Everybody heard the teachings. But only some came. Only some had recognition of who this was. Recognition is so important. We recognize fellow humans. We can be out in the most wild place, most desolate place ever. And we're always looking for signs of other humans. We can spot a human a long way away. And we can spot a relative. We can spot a loved one. We're tuned in for it. We have those circuits. And so God has given us, who are called, the ability. He's given us a shape that once we see it click, it clicks. We recognize our Lord. Can we afford to be cool and uncommitted? Well, I need proof to satisfy my own intellectual standards, you know. Or can you afford to just have fun with the event and then, oh, that was great, let's go do something else. Most people do that. Some people are serious enough to try and put it on the scale of whether I should, you know, really carefully think about this or not. The question is will we enter the gates of this week where the Passover welds together the redemption from slavery in Egypt to the redemption from slavery to self and sin? It's going to happen this Thursday night. We're going to share in the Passover. I hope you plan to be there, because it's a critical part of what this week means. And will you walk through those gates of the city? When they walk through those gates, the 12 around him, I'm sure this is pretty amazing. It's happening. And as they're going through the gates, they're thinking, we're trapped in here now. We're trapped in here. And he knows it. He's taking us into this place. And walking through the gates of commitment is going to put you in a trap with the world. The world has got some pre-made answers and prejudices to lay on you. they will limit your options. They will limit your options, but they will open heaven and eternity for you. That's the choice we have to make. Will we, having recognized our King, stay with him while the world system puts him to death? And we're going to be meditating on that on Friday night, so I hope you plan to be here for that as well. And will we endure the long Sabbath, the long Shabbats, until the resurrection after our Lord is laid in the ground? And I would suggest for those of us who can and those of us who will, especially since we have we're using Thursday night this year to have our Passover on, consider the possibility of having some kind of a fast between the Passover meal and the resurrection day. That might be a very meaningful, I'm sure it will be a very meaningful experience to you as you consider all that the Lord has done on our behalf in this week. And so, will we say with our mouths, with our hearts, and with our life, Jesus is my King? That's the question. That's the question we take into this week. And I hope it will be on your lips all this week. Jesus is my King. I want to close our service now. If our musicians will come up, I'm going to read from Psalm 118, which is part of the Passover readings. And then we're going to close the service by singing another verse and a chorus of the Psalms. If you would stand with me, let me read this closing passage. This is said every year in the Passover. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, our King. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Amen.